This morning, we are in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. If you will go ahead and turn there, we're going to be running through the last couple of chapters of Matthew pretty quickly. And the reason why is because what happens next goes pretty quickly. Really and truly, once Jesus does the Passover and once they do the Lord's Supper, it goes very, very quickly, the events that happen and when Jesus gets crucified. And the reason why it goes so quickly is so that they could get it done. If the religious leaders and all of those that were trying to get Jesus killed, if they had taken any more time than they were taking, it would not have happened because Jesus had so many supporters. And so we're going to be going through it pretty quickly. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 16, looking at this preparation for Jesus' end, the preparation for Jesus' death and crucifixion. So as you're turning there this morning, I'm going to ask the Lord to just bless our time together. Lord, we do just thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your plan. Your plan, Lord, is far greater than we could ever imagine. And sometimes we go through some of the greatest tragedies in our lives, sometimes the greatest betrayals in our lives, and we feel like our lives are over. We feel like our purpose is over. Lord, I pray that as we look today at some of the greatest love we may experience and some of the greatest betrayal we may experience, that both of those are still part of Your plan for our lives. Some of the greatest hardships lead to the greatest rewards in our lives and for the lives of those around us. Lord, I pray that today as we study Your Word, may You speak to our hearts. May we hear specifically from You, Lord, for our specific situations. Lord, we have loved ones that are going through some medical problems and maybe ourselves, Lord, we're going through some issues and we come to You today and we're not perfect. Lord, we come broken in some respects, Lord, in the things that are going on. Lord, we lift our concerns to You. We lift our hearts to You, Lord. And today we pray that You will forgive us our sins. Guide us in Your Word, Lord. It's in Your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, as we look in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16, we're going to look at the concepts of love and betrayal. Love and betrayal. Beginning in verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment or a very expensive oil, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray Him. Now, when we read both of those sections, they seem like two completely separate things. It seems like one moment you're looking at the most extravagant expense of love towards Jesus, and then you look at one of His closest friends, one of His closest followers, giving one of the biggest betrayals in Jesus' life. In fact, some of us would even say it's probably the greatest betrayal of all time. And so when we get to that, we go, well, how on earth can all of this be related? How on earth? Well, as we looked at last week of preparing for the end, Jesus prepared them in verses 1 through 2, right? He says to His disciples in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified, right? And then we looked at how the religious leaders were looking for a way to kill Jesus, but they didn't know how they could do it because during Passover, right? During Passover, there would be much excitement over Jesus as the Messiah, over Jesus as the one that was going to be that military leader, that presidential, that kingly type leader who was going to lead the Israelite and Jewish community back into the promised era, right? And so that's the way that they all saw Jesus. But when it comes to how they were able to do it, Judas Iscariot gives them a way in secret to be able to get to Jesus. And we're going to look at that great betrayal here in just a moment. But when we look in verses 6 through 13, we see a powerful example of love, a powerful example of worship of someone towards Jesus. Now it says in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," when we read that, we're like, okay, why does that matter? Why does it matter to us that he was at a house for a person named Simon the leper? If you go back to your Old Testament days, when we talk about a lot about cleanness and uncleanness, ritual cleanness versus ritual uncleanness, one of the things that we remember is that you could not be in the presence of someone that was ritually unclean. For a Jewish person to be around a person that was ritually unclean, which was what a leper was, then they would be considered unclean themselves. So they stayed clear completely of anyone that was unclean, anyone that even had the stigma of being a leper or unclean. And where is Jesus at? He's at the house of Simon the leper. It's a pretty remarkable thing to think about, that even some of the most obscure places, or some of the most places that we would think God could never do something powerful, and some of those very places where God brings some of His greatest miracles, some of His greatest teaching moments. So whether you're in one of those situations where you feel like, you know what, where I am, God can't do anything powerful, Jesus was at Simon the leper. He was at the house of the place that no one else in the Jewish community wanted to be. And one of the most important aspects of the gospel, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Verse 7. "A woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." Now, when we think about this, we're like, okay, you know, it's probably like $20, maybe $30. $40. Some of us like maybe $100, right? This is perfume, or this is some type of cologne, something that smells good. Well, if you go to John chapter 12, this talks about this story. They say that it's up to 300 denarii, which was a year's wages. Could you imagine if someone walked into a room with a jar, maybe it was something that you held to be valuable, you looked at it and were like, that's a year of my pay, and they were to break it right in front of you and were to pour it on the top of the head of one of your friends, you would probably go and shake that person. Give it to me. Don't pour it out on him. You are wasting all of this expensive stuff. That's what the disciples see when they see this woman come in and they pours it on Jesus' head. Like, what are you doing? You are wasting thousands of dollars worth of ointment. Why are you doing this? Right? I mean, any one of us, if we saw that, if I saw someone right in front of me that had something that was worth $100,000 and they were pouring it all out on somebody, I would tackle that person and take it from them, right? I mean, it's something that expensive. They're watching her pour this on Jesus. And verse 8 clearly says it. "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste?" You see, we can look back on it years removed, thousands of years removed from when this event happened. Like, well, oh, of course, Jesus was going to die on the cross in the next few days. This was going to prepare him for his burial, right, and his future resurrection. We all understand that this was part of God's plan. The disciples refused to believe Jesus when he kept telling them, "I'm going to die on the cross." right? When he told him that in the very beginning, Peter said, never going to happen to you. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. It's going to happen, right? Jesus told them that this was going to happen. So when we look back, we're like, oh, it makes sense. It makes sense that she would pour this expensive oil on the top of Jesus' head. But the disciples, they don't see Jesus getting crucified in the next few days. They don't think it's going to happen. They're shocked when this person comes and pours all of this waste, because we've seen Jesus go to the poor and needy. He's given so much to the poor and needy in his community. And the disciples have even been rebuked for not giving to the poor and the needy, right? And so they're thinking in their head, we've got this. Jesus, this woman is wasteful. She is wasting this opportunity. Because, verse 9, for this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. In John chapter 12, they say that Judas is the one that's actually saying this. That Judas is the one of the disciples that steps up and says, Jesus, we could have used that money for ministry. We could have used this that she is wasting. Right? And sometimes in our lives, that's what we feel like. We feel like whenever we have something good, right? Whenever we have something expensive or something like that, we feel guilty for having it. Oh, I should have given more to the poor. I should have given more for this. And when we see here with the disciples, they're going, Jesus, what a wasteful thing that this woman has done. But what did Jesus say? Verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. Think about that. Beautiful thing to me. And some of the translators say, she has done a good work to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for the burial. So some of the commentators will say, well, she didn't really know that she was preparing Jesus for the burial. Some of the commentators will point out and say, it says right there, she's preparing Jesus for the burial, so she's the only one that got it. So we don't really know if she fully knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross right then and there, or if she was just doing it as an act of worship towards Jesus. But it's pretty remarkable. The people that get scolded are the men. And the one that gets the good job, you've done an awesome thing, are the women. Isn't that powerful to think about, right? Sometimes we as guys think we're always right, and we tell that to our spouses, or we tell that to the ladies or the women in our lives, and we find out later on that we got it wrong, right? Just pointed out, it happens in Scripture too, right? Jesus points out that this lady got it, and all of the guys got it wrong. Powerful to think about. So, if you're like me and you're always right, sometimes you are wrong. Anyways, so when we look at this, and he says to them, for you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. So, whenever we think about this, and when Jesus was going to be crucified, there wasn't going to be an opportunity for them to prepare him for burial, right? Because Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, Mary and them are going to the grave to put some spices and things on Jesus, and they can't because he rose from the grave. See, verse 12 points forward to Jesus' execution as a criminal, preventing a later chance for a proper burial, for proper burial ceremony. That's where the commentator puts it, is that when she does this act, she prepares Jesus to have a proper burial, and Jesus was provided for by God for a proper burial. Think about that. God prepared beforehand for his own son to not have an embarrassing humiliation burial, right? Through this act of this woman. Why is this so greatly praised? Verse 13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Think about that. Of all the things that Jesus accomplished, of all the things that the disciples accomplished, this one act by this woman will be remembered throughout eternity, throughout history. It is written down in every single gospel. Her act of putting this oil on Jesus for his burial. Why? Why is it so important? And the reason why it is so important is because she's expressing her love. She's expressing her worship, her love towards Jesus. And it got me thinking about this expression of love. When we express love in our lives, it's not cheap. Right? When we express love, when we are loving towards people in our lives, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, whatever. When we love someone, it's not cheap. It requires us to give of ourselves. And we know this to be true as well. It requires us to give without holding back. That's why it hurts so much when the people that we love betray us. Because we've given of ourselves to them. We've given without holding back. And when they take it from us and when they hurt us, it feels like we've lost something. When we love, it's not cheap. Love requires us to give without holding back. But notice what else. This woman could have gone and sold the ointments and sold the oil and come to the disciples and come to Jesus and say, I have sold this very expensive oil so that you can use it for the poor. You can use it for the needy. See, a heart of love towards God, Jesus points this out for us in this tiny little story. A heart of love towards God is not people first. It's God first. God says to what? Love God first and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? The very first commandments are to love God first, and then it talks about how we are to love our neighbors. This woman gives and gives extraordinarily of her love to Jesus first. It shows us a picture of love. And whether we receive this kind of love from someone, whether we express this type of love towards someone, it prepares us for God's plan in our lives. Notice what happens, right? Before Jesus goes to one of the greatest sufferings of his life, right? The greatest suffering that any person could ever experience, the greatest humiliation, the greatest heartbreak that any person could ever experience, right before Jesus experiences, he experienced the greatest action of love that one could ever experience, right? He experiences the greatest action of love. And what does it do? It prepares him for the greatest suffering he will ever encounter. Sometimes in our lives, we will experience a beautiful picture of love. We will experience love from a family member, a love from a loved one or a career, whatever it may be, we'll experience this great expression of love. And then we go into a great time of suffering. We go, what happened? What happened? Where did I go wrong? Really and truly, a lot of times that great love that we feel is preparing our hearts. It's filling our hearts because we're about to go into one of the toughest periods of our lives. Sometimes we need to be reminded, you haven't done anything wrong when you've lost that loving feeling, right? You haven't done anything wrong. God is simply was simply preparing you for what you are going through right now. And then when we think about this act of love that this woman does, notice what happens. Jesus says, whenever this gospel is told, whenever anyone tells the story of my life, death, and resurrection, they will always hear of the story of this woman's act of love. Any act of love towards God is never forgotten. Sometimes we feel like the people in our lives take us for granted or they forget how much we love or how much we care for them. Notice that any act of love towards God, anytime you do something for God or anytime you are feeling that expression of love towards God and you feel like you've given your life to follow God, whatever that may be, God never forgets. He never forgets our acts of love toward Him. So we see that this great act of love led to the preparation for Jesus' death, resurrection, and burial. This great act of love prepared Jesus for the plan of God. But notice what happens next, right? Right after this, maybe within the hours, maybe within a couple of days, whatever it may be, verse 14 happens. The greatest betrayal. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give to me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And when we think about 30 pieces of silver, or some translations say that they counted out for him 30 silver coins, the commentators say this, that Matthew's language calls into mind Zechariah 11:12. to which Matthew will return in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. In Zechariah 11, 30 pieces of silver is a paltry amount. The handsome price at which they priced me is ironic, because the value of a slave accidentally gored to death by an ox in Exodus 21:32 is 30 pieces of silver. Right? That Jesus is lightly esteemed reflected not only in his betrayal, but in the low sum agreed on by Judas and the chief priests. So the life of the Savior of the world is not worth more than a slave that was accidentally gored to death by an ox. Think of that. The Savior of the world, the price on his head, the price that his greatest friend or one of his best friends and one of those people that was close to him, one of those people that said, I love you and that I will go with you till the very end. 30 pieces of silver, the same price of a person gored to death by a cow. Isn't that terrible, right? That's betrayal. That's the greatest betrayal that you can ever think of. This person walked with Jesus. Literally, Jesus pulled him out of the situation that he was in and says, come follow me. Follow me. You will find the source of happiness, the source of life. You will have eternity with me. Follow me. Put your life in my hands and I will take care of you. I will love you for the end of your days. That same person, right? That same person that Jesus picked up out of the mire, come with me, follow me, be a part of the greatest thing in human history, is the same person that committed the greatest betrayal that you could ever experience. It's one of the 12. That's what verse 14 really points out to you. It's saying it in the very first, it's one of the 12. It's not the chief priests. It's not some other random person. It's someone that was close to Jesus. It was one of his closest friends, best friends, right? It's a family member. It's a spouse. It's the closest person in your life creating the greatest betrayal that you could ever experience. And so if you've ever experienced that, maybe you're experiencing that now and you've experienced betrayal and you're like, no one knows what I feel like. No one knows what it's like to go through the betrayal I've gone through. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. I promise you, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because his closest people are the ones that betrayed him. And sometimes we look at Judas and go, Judas is the only one. No, every single one of them walked away from Jesus. Peter denied him 3 times, right? The rest of them ran and fled when Jesus was getting arrested. They were scared to death and they all betrayed him. All of his closest friends, the very people that he came and picked up out of the mire, gave them opportunity, gave them life, gave them love they could never experience in this world. And they all betrayed him one by one. Judas is the first. And he says to them, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? Now, this is one of the things that I never fully understood. Why? 30 pieces of silver? Judas, you were the person in charge of the money bag. Right, Judas was the one, they say in the Gospels, that Judas was the one that was the accountant for the group. Whenever money came in, Judas accounted for it. Judas had the money back. Judas had all of the money of the disciples. Right? Why would you take 30 pieces of silver? Why? If you had all of this money in your bag that you could have taken and done whatever you wanted to, why only 30 pieces of silver? You could have gotten way more money if greed was the only reason. Well, I'm going to read for you a couple of different things that people say, a couple of different motives people give other than just simply money. It says in here, one of the commentators put it this way, he gives all these views, says, no indication is given in any of the Gospels as to why Judas took his action. And there have been suggestions that absolve him of his treachery. Thus, some have conjectured that knowing the powers Jesus possessed and impatient at the delay in establishing the kingdoms, he thought that he would put his master in a position where he would have to put forward his unusual powers and in that way destroy the opposition and set up for the kingdom for which so many patriot Jews were looking. So some people thought that Judas was actually believed in Jesus. He believed more than any other disciple. He believed that Jesus could bring this great reign. And if he got the chief priests and all that to arrest him, that Jesus would start this reign, that Jesus would overpower them, that Jesus would destroy them, and they would start this military rule. Some believe that that's what Judas's motive was. Another view is that Judas was really one of the violent men who were looking for ways of getting rid of the Romans at whatever cost. On this view, he had followed Jesus because he thought that the man from Nazareth would in due course lead a successful rebellion against Rome. When he found that Jesus was a man of peace, he was disillusioned and took the action that would get rid of him. A third view regards Judas as disillusioned. He came to the conclusion that Jesus was bound to fail and he betrayed him to save himself. A fourth view sees him as coming to realize that Jesus had chosen the path of suffering rather than militant leadership against the Romans and as rejecting such an approach. But such views are mere speculation. There is no indication in any of our sources of any motive other than that of money. So, there have been various views that people have given. These are some of the popular views. The popular views of why people think Judas did it is because they think that he was trying to get Jesus to do opposite of what Jesus was going to do. He saw Jesus going down the path of suffering and going down the path of death. And he saw his one hope of becoming the great Israelites, the great Jewish community again, is if Jesus became that military leader. And so he tries to make Judas or Jesus do it. Sounds good. But reality is that the only thing the Bible tells us is that Judas did it for money. And when we look at the small amount of money that he took, we can say the same thing is true in our lives. Those people that have betrayed us, whether it's a loved one, whether it's a friend, we look at what they betrayed us over and we go, really? Over that? Over that person? Over that thing? You betrayed our friendship. You betrayed our life together over that? And we look at that betrayal and go, how small that you chose that small thing over our relationship. And when we look at how Judas betrayed Jesus, it's the same thing. How small. You betrayed the Savior over the world over 30 pieces of silver. We look at the same thing that happens in our lives when people disappoint us, when people betray us. We look at the thing they betrayed us with or betrayed us over and we go, how small. Come on. You're better than that. I'm worth more than that. Come on. Right? Whenever we think about betrayal in our lives, it hurts the most when the people closest to us do it. Right? The people that we don't expect it from. The people that are supposed to ride or die with us, right? The people that are supposed to be with us until the end, right? Our darkest times, they're supposed to be there with us. And when they're the ones that betray us and it leads us into our great suffering, right? It hurts. It hurts, right? And sometimes we never get over that hurt. It hurts so bad. And when we think about betrayal, what does it look like? What does betrayal look like in our lives? Well, the way that I wrote it to myself is I put that betrayal is any act by a person close to us that leads to our suffering and or their suffering. Sometimes the greatest betrayal that we experience is when we have a loved one, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a spouse, whatever that may be, we see them go down a path of destruction, right? And we go, come on, you're destroying your life. And it hurts us so much to watch them go through that suffering. And they don't realize that when we watch their downward spiral, that we're suffering as well, right? That their suffering is leading to our suffering. When we watch some of our friends, loved ones, when they go through addictions, it feels like a betrayal because their suffering leads to our suffering because we hurt watching them destroy their lives. And we look at it and we go, over that, that's such a small thing. It's like Judas's 30 pieces of silver. You're going to destroy your life, destroy mine for that. Come on, that's too small. Sometimes we feel betrayed by our own health, right? When our health starts getting the worst of us and we go, come on, I've been trying to do the right things and our health leads to our destruction. Sometimes there's unexpected decisions, right? We go in for a job interview or we go in for a promotion and the boss picks someone else over us and we go, it's a betrayal. Look how hard I've worked for you. Look at what I've done. We expect to get a pay raise. They don't give us that pay raise. Sometimes it happens in our family. There are family decisions that we feel like are absolute betrayals. Think of those unexpected things in our lives. And we think about these betrayals. They hurt. I mean, there's no getting around it. It hurts. We can try to suppress it. We can put alcohol over it. We can put drugs over it. We can put anything over it. But it still hurts. The moment we think about it, it still hurts. It never truly goes away. It always hurts. And sometimes we truly feel like we can never get over it. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. I promise you, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And so you can always remember this one key fact. You're not alone. When you feel like you've been utterly betrayed by the people closest to you or by the person closest to you in your life, you are not alone. Jesus Christ knows exactly how you feel. And what's even more important is that did Jesus stop right there? He knew what Judas was doing, right? He even, as we're going to look at next week, he even tells Judas, I know that you're the one that betrays me. Does Jesus stop? Does he stop right there and say, I'm done. This is the greatest betrayal. I can't get over this. I'm a victim. I can't move on because of what my friend did to me. Does Jesus stop right then and there? Does he stop the plan of God? No. Jesus continues to go through it. In fact, Judas's betrayal is preparing Jesus for God's plan for his life. What if we saw the greatest betrayal in our lives? What if we saw the betrayals that come from the people in our lives, or these great betrayals that we experience? What if we looked at it and said, what if this is God's next opportunity in my life? What if the greatest betrayal that I'm experiencing right now, the greatest betrayal that I experienced in the past, actually led to one of the greatest opportunities in my life? Because in the midst of the greatest betrayal in Jesus' life came God's greatest opportunity for redemption. Right? If Judas doesn't go and betray Jesus to the chief priests, how are they going to crucify Jesus? How are they going to do it? They need someone on the inside. They needed Judas to get them Jesus so that they could crucify him. They needed it during this week. They needed all of this stuff to happen. And Judas was that person because of his betrayal. Sometimes the way that God works in our lives is allowing one of the greatest hurts, the greatest sufferings, the greatest betrayals. And we go, why? Because it leads to something greater. God uses the worst experiences of our lives to lead to the greatest opportunities in our lives. I wish I could say that it stopped at the greatest love. We experienced the greatest love from God and then we just live happily ever after. But that's not the case. That's not what we've seen in the book of Acts. That's not what we've seen in the book of Matthew. There are times where you experience the great love of God through the expression of His people in our lives. Sometimes we feel these great acts of love and blessings in our lives. And sometimes we go through the greatest betrayals in our lives. And we go, why? Did I do something wrong to deserve this? Did I do something wrong to go through all of this suffering? No, you're just walking like Jesus. Jesus went through the greatest blessings and he went through the greatest betrayals. And what did it lead to? Jesus' greatest betrayal led to our greatest reward. Really and truly, Jesus' greatest betrayal in his life led to our greatest reward. Because when Jesus got betrayed, it started things in motion for him to be crucified, to have that stupid trial that didn't really count, right? They had this random trial. They had all these people come in and give these false testimonies. They convicted him. They went against the entire justice system that they were supposed to go through. And then they released Barabbas and all this craziness, right? All of that great suffering, great humiliation led to our greatest reward, because if Jesus didn't go through it, if Jesus didn't suffer on the cross, then we could have never had salvation. If Jesus didn't die on that cross, if Jesus didn't die for our sin and then rise from the grave, we could never have a relationship with God. We would be stuck in our sins and we would have eternity in hell. But because Jesus went through that great suffering, and Jesus rose above all of it when he was resurrected, it gave us all an opportunity to have a relationship with God that lasts for now through all eternity. You see, Jesus' greatest betrayal led to our greatest reward. Sometimes we get stuck. We look at a person in our lives. We have even a picture. As soon as I said the word betrayal, you had a picture in your mind of that person, right? You've already got them pictured. You've already just have your darts ready to throw at them, right? Probably put your horns on top of them. What if God used that experience to make you into a better person today? To make your life better? To make that person's life better? We never know why we go through some of these hard experiences in life. But look at it from a different picture. Look at it as God is preparing me for His plan. Every single day, whether I'm going through good times, whether I'm going through bad times, God is preparing me for His plan, and He's also preparing the people that I love with His plans through love and betrayal. It's a hard truth to take in today, but when I was studying it, it just jumped out on the page. In the verse 6 through 13, we see this greatest expression of love. What does it do? It prepares for Jesus' burial. And then we look at Judas, the greatest betrayal. What does it do? It prepares for Jesus' death, right? All of this was a part of the plan of God. Both love and betrayal prepare us for the plan of God. So, as a Christian, how does that help us? Sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck when somebody betrays us. Sometimes we get stuck when our suffering seems like it's never going to come to an end, right? Sometimes we get stuck and we get into our own pity party and we go, it'll never ever get better. What if God is using that experience to prepare for a great opportunity for you and your family? We don't know the future. We don't know why God allows the things in our lives, but we do know that God has a perfect plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Sometimes that perfect plan and stuff that we go through and causes one of the greatest sufferings and betrayal. Jesus knows what you're going through. If you have questions about that, if you're like, why, God, why? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. So you can take those concerns to Jesus. Why did you allow this? Why? Jesus is right there. He knows how you feel. And he didn't want to go through it, as we're going to see it from the Garden of Gethsemane. God, take this cup from me. If you can, let this pass. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. So if you have experienced that great betrayal, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Lift it up to Him. Let Him speak into your heart. Let Him speak that great love, that extraordinary love that we saw from that woman, right? Let Jesus speak that love back into your heart. Let Jesus keep you on mission, on plan for the plans that He has for you. Because no matter what the suffering is, no matter what that great betrayal is, God still has a plan for you. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've gone through, God still has a plan and a purpose for you, and you cannot stop it. God loves you that much and He cares for you that much. Let me pray for you this morning. God, we do just thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You show us the beauty of extravagant love that this woman expresses, Lord. That You even show us at the cross. You show us this extravagant love that You lived the perfect life in our place. Died on the cross for our sin and then rose from the grave to give us all new life. New opportunity for now through all of eternity. And then, God, You show us that betrayal hurts. And sometimes the greatest betrayals in our lives are the people closest to us, the people that we least expect it from, the people that we hope and we pray for and we beg for good things for them. And they're the ones that cause the great suffering in our lives. Lord, it's hard to swallow. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to keep living for You when that stuff happens, Lord. Sometimes when our health betrays us, Lord, and we just feel like we can never be who we were anymore. Lord God, I pray that in those moments we will remember that You know exactly how we feel. That You went through the very same thing. That we can bring our concerns to You. We can bring our despair to You. And You give us hope. You give us hope that we're still living out the plan that You have for us. Lord, it's not the way we pictured, but it's still the plan that You have for our lives. And it leads to the greatest rewards for us and for the people in our lives. I pray that we will never lose sight that we are not outside Your plan, even when we experience great love and great betrayal. Lord, it's in Your holy name that we do pray. I pray for each and every person in this room. May You guide us. May You direct us this week, Lord. We love You and we thank You. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.